If you'll turn to Revelation, the 21st chapter, please. Starting in verse number 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We're going to a city that has a wall. A lot in the news about the wall lately, isn't there? Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem, I've been there. It has a wall, and there are gates. And you can't get into that city unless you go through one of the designated gates. One is the Gate Beautiful. Amen. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word tonight. You touch it, anoint it, allow it to flow freely in this place. Help us, God, to understand your direction for each and every one of our lives. And we'll give you the praise. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, God says a lot about walls in the scripture. Nehemiah and Ezra were commissioned by God in order to restore the wall of Jerusalem. And the Bible said they had so much aggression against them because they wanted to restore the wall. In fact, the Bible says that they built the wall or restored it with the word of God in one hand and a sword in the other. And you know, that's the way the church is built. It's with the word of God, and yes, we're going to have to do some battle because there are some people who do not want us to build the church. In fact, the Bible says that a city in Bible days that did not have a wall around it could not be called a city at all. And so we have Jerusalem in the natural on this earth and a new Jerusalem that has a wall around it. Hallelujah. And of course, the whole world is talking about a wall right now. In fact, I just saw a YouTube video of one of the border police that said that just this month they arrested 142 people from the Middle East and Russia and Europe that came through. It isn't just Mexico and Central America. Here's my thought on it. We need more people in this country. We need more people from all different nationalities in this country, but they need to come in the right way. Amen. They do. We need more people in this church, but they need to come through the right gate, the Gate Beautiful. They need to come in through baptism, repentance, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, because there are benefits in the church here. God blesses us, and there are a lot of people who want all of the blessings of God, but they don't want any of the restrictions. And God's saying to the church now, you know what? You need to build a wall. And the wall is our righteousness, you see. And those who want to come in don't want the wall. They don't want the righteousness. They want the benefits, but they don't want the separation. They don't want the righteousness. And I know there are those who want to tear down the wall that we have taken years and years in order to build with holiness, separation, and righteousness. Glory to God. I now see Pentecostals that don't look like Pentecostals anymore. And they're on Facebook and they're on all kinds of media because they are now free from having any kind of wall restrictions in their life. And God's saying, you better be careful. I want to read something to you. In Philippians 2 and 13, you don't have to go there. It says, God will give us power to do what is right. He'll give us power to do what is right. Here's an excerpt from Dr. Martin Luther King's last speech on April 3rd, 1968, the day before he was assassinated. We respect Dr. Martin Luther King. Streets have been named after, buildings have been named. He has done a great service to the United States. He has opened more doors than perhaps anybody else in the United States. And here he delivers a message at Charles H. Mason's Pentecostal Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Mason was the founder of the church, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost and at Azusa Street Mission and was later privately baptized in Jesus' name. So we're not talking about Dr. King as somebody that's way out there who hasn't been close to what we actually believe. And here's excerpts of his sermon. He says, somehow the preacher must have a kind of fire shut up in his bones, and whenever injustice is around, he must tell it. Somehow the preacher must be an Amos who said, when God speaks, who can but prophesy? Again with Amos, let justice roll down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. However, the preacher must say with Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me, and he anointed me to deal with the problems of the poor. So he's saying there has to be an anointing, but there has to be truth that goes forth, and the preacher must have the tenacity in order to speak truth like he did. At the close of his sermon, it says this, well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it really doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop, and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I am not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. And I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And so I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I wish I could shake his hand. I wish I knew the man. But he opened the door for a lot of people. Amen. And he built some walls, and there were some people who wanted to tear those walls down. Amen. Would you turn to Isaiah 54, very familiar scripture. Isaiah 54 and verse number 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servant of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. The weapons are to tear down the righteousness of the church that God has built. And then Matthew, the 16th chapter. This is where Jesus is identified as the one true God. And verse number 18, it says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," what, the revelation of Jesus, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Gates are on a wall. Here God gives us an assurance that the enemy of our soul will never prevail against the church. There are going to be attacks. However, we cannot underestimate his agenda for each of us, and Jesus describes the devil's agenda in a number of occasions. Take a look at John, the 10th chapter, starting in verse number 10. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." See, God didn't come to take away. God came to add. And the misconception of so many people is, well, if I really make a commitment to God, he's going to take this away and he's going to take that away, you know, and life isn't going to be fun anymore. You should have been with us yesterday morning. We had more fun than a barrel of monkeys. I mean, good, clean fellowship, righteousness. He's come to give us life and life more abundantly. "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so now I, the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." So we're talking about what Jesus wants is to give us a better life, but there's an enemy of our soul that wants to take away from our life. But let's not talk about that, Pastor. You know, let's just talk about the blessings and the goodness of. You need to be aware. The whole objective of the enemy of your soul is to get you out of the church. First, he's going to break down the wall so he can get to you. We as the church can be lulled into a false sense of security. The enemy's methods and agendas will always be contrary to God's righteousness. And the hireling won't stand up for the righteous principles, but the good shepherd will warn the sheep, even if the sheep don't want to hear the warning. The lines have been drawn for the year 2019. There is a battle raging against our fundamental doctrines and values. I recently read an article by Brother Mooney, our assistant general superintendent, and he said this, that there are some among us that not only desire to forsake the doctrine for the church, but who also want to destroy the influence of truth altogether. We're living in a day, folks. I'm telling you, we're living in a day where there's some walls that are collapsing, and we'll just, anybody come on in. It doesn't matter what you look like, what you do, how your lifestyle is, because the world says it's okay, then the church should say it's okay as well. But there goes the power. Then we're frustrated because when we're asking God to do something, nothing happens because he said it is evident that the spirit of the Antichrist is not only working in the world, but it's also working in the church. The enemy encourages people to live by their own will. You have a right. You are independent. You can do whatever you want. And that influence causes people to ignore the necessity of truth. Is it in the Word of God? Oh, we no longer believe these things are necessary for salvation. I wonder how many times I've heard, has God changed his mind? Did he write another book that I didn't read? And once people buy into that concept to live by their own will and their own desires, it leads them to kill what they once loved. Something that they once embraced, saying, I don't want that anymore. Just don't bring those things up anymore. God hasn't changed his mind. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but to steal truth mainly, and to kill and to destroy. That's our spiritual life. Yes, we know that the gates of hell shall prevail against us, but the church can commit suicide. We can kill ourselves because we allow certain things into our life. Oh, we're talking about 2019. You know, are those things really necessary? They're more necessary today than they ever were because we're that close for Jesus coming back, folks. Take a look at Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians 2, starting verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why do you think he would say that? We individually work out our own salvation. Every day we come against situations that we have to work out. It's either for God or against God. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We can't even do it on our own, but God's saying, you know what? I'm going to help you with this situation if you want. It's all about attitude. It's all about how we look at it. If you're willing to do what God says, God's willing to help you through any situation. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. If Paul is warning about a corrupt, perverse nation back then, how much more are we in that situation today? We need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling because, as I said Saturday morning, Paul said, I fear that I myself, after preaching, could be a castaway. He worried about losing out with God. And you know what? If you and I worry about losing out with God, we'll never have to worry about losing out with God. But if you get to the place where, oh, well, you know, I'm coming to church and, you know, there's some things that aren't so important anymore. Why? Because we can be persuaded by the enemy to give up our life in Christ. It is imperative that the church see the enemy of the church for who he is, the son of perdition, the father of all lies, the Antichrist, the persuader, persuading people like Eve, did God really say? I've talked to church people and well, did God really? I mean, he knows our heart. Water it down, homogenize it. Today, like no other day, people in church feel that they have the right to do what they want, regardless of the word or what the leadership says. And some people have bought into that, you know. Paul warned the church of this spirit. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Somebody ought to say, that's terrible preaching, or something at least. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You got to love this, folks. I love this doctrine. I love what saved me. I love what keeps me. But if for some reason you fall out of love, and it doesn't even have to be falling out of love with God, but you fall out of love with truth. And for this cause, not the devil, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We're talking about the church. We're not talking about people outside the church. We're talking about somebody who's in the church who didn't have a love for the truth anymore. Don't keep preaching that, Pastor. No, you want me to keep building the wall and preaching the truth, you see. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through, what's the word? Where is it? What's the word? Sanctification. Separation of the spirit and belief of truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistles. Glory to God. Stand fast. Thank you, Paul, for being a good shepherd. Amen. Glory to God. Philippians 2 and 5. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence, we just read that, only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We see in the scripture that God took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And let this mind be in you, to take on the form of a servant. To a certain extent, we have to die to the old ways. And I know people don't want to die to the old ways. I love what I read from Dr. Martin Luther King. He said, I don't know where we're going from here, but I've been to the mountaintop, and I want to live a long life, longevity, but you know what? I don't fear anything. Amen. Glory to God. When God took on the form of flesh, he then became subject to all of the laws of man which he wrote. Which seems so hard for me to believe, because when he took on that flesh, he was subject to every rule, every obstacle that is in the Bible, just as we, Hebrews 4 and 15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So everything that we are tempted by or have to work our way through, Jesus had to do that because he was in the flesh. It wasn't God just superseding that, not having any temptation. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The same God that went through those temptations is willing to come and help us through working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. My God is touched by every feeling that I've ever had, every lonely night, every disappointment, every discouragement, every fear, every issue of life, every injustice. And this scripture text tells us that he overcame the flesh, and he wants us to overcome the flesh as well. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Isn't it ironic that Jesus came to overcome death, man's worst enemy, and he conquered death by being obedient unto death? The only way you can conquer some of these things is simply to be obedient to what the Word of God says, and now it has no power over you. Hallelujah. I hope you're getting some of this. I'm preaching to myself. Colossians 2 and 14, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly and triumphing over them in it. Every one of our situations, the accuser comes to us all of the time and says, "Oh, you're guilty of this, you're guilty of that." And he wants condemnation to be in our life. And God's saying, "I'm sorry, I nailed that thing to the cross. It's not there anymore." I did a study some years ago, and when somebody had a debt, they would write it out in ink, and there'd be a paper, and in order to fulfill that debt after they paid it, many times they would use vinegar or acid, and it would just completely wipe the ink away. It's the same ingredients that is in blood. Jesus' blood wiped away all of the ordinances, all of the debt against us. Hallelujah. The enemy of our soul has made accusations against each and every one of us with the help of a few of his friends. You know who they are. But my God has taken those charges and nailed them to the cross. You know, you can say what you want, but my God has taken care of it. My God has forgiven me. I don't have any condemnation anymore because it's under the blood. Amen. He spoiled the principalities, their powers, and made them stink. The word spoiled here means to make them stink. And when those accusations come before the Lord, they are a stench in his nostrils because they aren't there. They're not something that we carry around anymore. There's no more condemnation to them that walk in the Spirit. Say what you want, accuse me of you want. There's no condemnation against me because I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm doing what I can in order to conform to what the Word of God says. But they want to tear down the wall. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. The word show here means to exhibit. And I wonder if there could be an open exhibit of the cross somewhere that the devil has to pass by constantly, reminding him of God's victory over death and that he has nothing to charge us with. You see, he knows, but he's a false witness against us, and mainly in our own noggin. You know, make up all kinds of accusations, and somehow we start to believe them, like we're not good enough in order to come before God. Amen. So God's answer to the flesh was being obedient unto death. And then he was highly exalted and given a name which is above every name. When we get to that place where we humble ourselves in repentance, we are given a name that is above every name, folks. Hallelujah. And the devil has to bow. Philippians 2 and 5 said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. I want victory over this flesh. It's the worst enemy that I have, you see. And there are some things I'll never have an answer to. Injustice, evil doing, unfair situations. But I know that I must take up my own cross. I have to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. I have to somehow protect what I have. I have to protect my family. And because of the position that I'm in, I have to protect this church. I will be tenacious in order to protect this church, the truth, the separation, the holiness in this church. Because if I don't, there won't be angels looking in the window, folks. There won't be people filled with the Holy Ghost and miraculously healed like my wife. Because I want all of the attributes. I want all of the blessings of God. Then I have to follow all of what God has said that I need to do. But every day, I have to take up my own cross. And I have to die daily. And I can recognize sometimes when the flesh is coming back to life. And maybe I need to do without food. I need to bury my head in the carpet. If I want the promotion that God wants to give me. See, life is a test. And God is constantly asking us to take the flesh up to the mountain and worship. Pile the wood, bring up the knife. And God says, now I know you've not withheld anything from me. And God says, okay, go to the next level. See, I want to get to that mountaintop. I want to view the promised land. And the closer we get to the top of the mountain, the more God is going to reveal to each and every one of us. And then the easier it is in order to live for God. But if you're down in the mully grubs, if you're barely dragging yourself to church from week to week, it's going to be a difficult time living for God. In fact, I would like to make my own exhibit for the devil to pass by. Remember all those accusations you made? Yeah, I guess that didn't work out so well, did it? Victory! Victory is mine! Oh, you said I'd never recover. Oh, you said I'll go bankrupt. You said I'd lose my job. You said I'd never have a ministry. Oh, yeah? Paul's conclusion in Philippians was, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So, yes, I've repented. Yes, I've been baptized. Yes, I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Yes, I've been faithful to church services all of these years. But I'm still working out my own salvation with apprehension because I recognize that I could lose it. There's a seat empty near you that used to occupy somebody who is baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. They saw truth. They recognized what they had to do. But they did not work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Something got to them. Someone got to them. Someone convinced them this thing isn't real anymore. And now they're gone. Sometimes I think it's easier for people to get saved than it is to keep them saved. Because I've baptized literally thousands of people. Can we count, see if there are thousands of people here? No. Because it's easy to decide, I'm going to go down in the water. I'm going to worship God, and God in his mercy fills us with the Holy Ghost. But then comes the hard part. It's every day. Every day. It's not taking 2 or 3 days off. It's not taking a week off because I'm on vacation and I'm just going to do what I used to do. No, it's every day working out our own salvation to make sure it's right with God, you see. Hallelujah. It's sometimes we have to work out our fear and trembling. 1 Peter 4:18 says this, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" And that word scarcely means with some difficulty. Anybody have any difficulty living for God? You know, my thought when I first came into the church, now I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, there won't be a problem ever in my life. Hello? No. See, like Brother Schmidt said, it's so simple, you just turn around, you know? But you recognize when you turn around, you're facing the enemy. As long as you've been living outside the church, hey, no problem at all. The devil's clapping his hands, he likes what you're doing, but when you decide you're going to live for God, oh, hallelujah. I'm going to make it all the way, folks. Yeah. Ever wonder why bad things happen to good people? If God really loves me, why would he allow evil to enter into my life? Did you know that God created all things, including evil? Doesn't make any sense, God. But Isaiah 45:7 says this, "I formed the light and created darkness. I made peace and created evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Now, why would God create evil in this life? Does he love evil? No, he doesn't. But there must be a reason for him allowing or creating evil in this world. I am thankful for everything that he created. Listen to me. If you've tuned out for a minute, just come back right now. The devil is responsible for many of God's promotions in life. He is the gift that keeps on giving. Amen. And as long as you're in the flesh, you're going to have temptations and you're going to have accusations and there's going to be some resistance. Difficult situations can always result in promotions from God. Obedience without understanding is many times difficult for us. I don't understand it, but God, I'm going to do it anyway, you know. Somebody said a few months ago, he says, "Dan, no one understands all of the scripture. How can you say that?" And I said, "You're right. No one can." But he didn't ask us to understand all of the scripture. He's asked us to be obedient. I have no idea how he forgets and forgives all my sins when I go down into the waters of baptism. But I believe it. Hallelujah. I can't forget, but he can. Amen. But it proves our faith in God. And without those trials and tests within our life, see, God isn't going to give car keys to a 6-year-old. because he knows a lot of people could get hurt, you see. And God's not going to give power and authority to somebody who hasn't been tested and hasn't come through the fire, you see. You see, just as important as it is to be obedient to God's word is the way that I respond in doing what he has requested me to do. And there are some things that he's asked me to do that seem unreasonable to me, but I didn't see it until after I was obedient and after the promotion. Glory to God. God would have his will done, but in harmony with my will and my loving and trusting submission to his will puts a smile on his face and a promotion in my life. Now I know. Now I've become Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. But he can't provide until we become obedient. Just like Brother Portman said last week, you know, God wants to bless us in so many ways. But first of all, we can't rob God. Sorry, I want to do it for you, but how can I until you're obedient? Once you're obedient to these things, you're faithful to those things, well, God's saying, open the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing that there's not room enough for you to contain. But up until our obedience, our test, this is a test. He doesn't compel me to act, but he asks me to believe all things work together for good for those that are the called according to his purpose. And when you look at every situation in our lives and say, I don't know, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to be faithful. Then God's saying, okay, now you're ready. Now you're ready. He doesn't order me to go, but he says, would you come? Amen. When we were in Israel years ago, went out to the fields of Bethlehem, and there were shepherds out there with sheep. And here's what I didn't see. I didn't see a whole group of sheep and a shepherd behind them with a big stick and hitting them. Come on, get going. It was just absolutely amazing. The shepherd walked out in front, and all of the sheep were following the shepherd, knowing that the shepherd was going to take them to a place where it was going to be safe, where there was going to be food, where there was going to be peace, where they could lie down. But if the pastor, if the shepherd has to get, come on, you guys, what? It's not going to work. It's not going to work, folks. He doesn't order. He asks to come. I thank God that he has reserved a place for faith and trust in him. Although there are many things that trouble me and perplex me, many things that I and in my limitations could wish that he had never allowed me to experience, yet he has given me an abundant proof and evidence that he loves me. What happened on New Year's Eve, to me, you know, you can write it off as whatever. To me, it was God saying, amen, amen. What's happening here is amen. It probably is the only picture of an angel on record today in the entire world. But God is saying, watch what I can do, you see. And allows me to feel his presence because of my obedience and because of my faithfulness. Not because he owes me. Therefore, I trust him with my life and lay down my life for him because he laid down his life for me. You know, it's a little price to pay for eternity. There's so many people who hold on to want to control every aspect of their life, not willing to give it up for God when, you know, at the very most, we get 70, 80, 90 years on this earth. And what we're saying is that is more important than eternity. What a dumb exchange, folks. Why would God create evil in this world? Because we are a lump sum of everything that has happened to us, both good and evil. And based on how we respond, we become the person that we are because of what we've experienced in our life. Lost a job? Little worried? God gives you another job. I'm sick? After a while, God heals me. I'm a better person because of it. Been alone, been rejected, people leave you, you survive it, God gives you more friends. All of these things contribute to who you are and how far God can take you and use you in a special ministry. But unless you've gone through that, I've talked to men who want to be in the ministry, and like Jesus said to the woman, you want one son on your right hand and one son on the left hand. You don't understand what you're asking, you see. If you want that, there's a baptism of fire, because God's never going to give a man authority until he's tested. Hallelujah. Your children ever test you? Evil is allowed that choices could be made. And when choices are made, promotions or demotions are given. I don't want to go up the ladder and then down the ladder, up the ladder and then down the ladder, up the ladder and then down the ladder. I don't want to be in the church for 40 years and be in the second grade. You know? If you've got a child at home that's, 22 years old and they're still trying to work out multiplication problems, there's something wrong. They should be advancing. And people in the church that have to be told over and over and over again how to dress, how to act, how to be faithful, there's something wrong. I after this message, I still want to be your pastor, so... You see, evil requires an action. You can't just ignore it. Do we allow it? Do we make room for it? Or do we denounce it and walk in righteousness no matter what? Temptations come. Well, I could make more money if I worked on Sundays or Wednesdays. This is a test. No, you don't understand. Your employer is not in charge of your finances or your promotions. There's a God that's in charge of your finances and your promotions, you see. Two more scriptures. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. This one you need to mark in your Bible and go back to it at least once a month. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it." So I don't care what comes into your life, what kind of obstacle you have, what kind of challenge that you have. God's saying, hey, you know what? Everybody goes through the same kind of situation, but God will never give you so much that you can't handle it, and he'll always make a way for you to escape out of it if you want to escape. And then our last scripture is in 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter. Second Thessalonians 3. Verse number 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the Lord of the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye may, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your heart into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the traditions which he received of us. God's saying, I want to protect you. We find in the Old Testament that God has put a wall of fire around us in order to protect us. I believe that God puts a wall of his Spirit around us wherever we go, wherever we're walking. Glory to God. We could have testimonies all night of how God saved us from all kinds of situations because we've been faithful and obedient. And I want to work it out. I want to work out my own salvation. Amen. It would be a horrible thing that I got to this place in my life and then all of a sudden, all these things aren't important anymore. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Yesterday when Brother Carpenter told me about this situation, this angel standing right there, watching everything that was going on in this congregation, watching many of you, and smiling. What is that worth? What's the blessing of God worth in our life? I could develop an attitude so easy because of disappointments, situations, even in leadership over the years. But you know what? I have to work out my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ one-on-one, him and me. It's the most important relationship I have. And then the relationship with my family and the relationship with the church. First him, and then the rest of us, folks. I want 2019 to be the most incredible year that we have ever experienced, and our God is not going to disappoint us this year, folks. You're going to see some great things happening. Would you stand with me, please? The altar is open. Would you come?